please take your Bibles and open once again to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, as we continue this study. Revelation chapter 11, and as we did last week, we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 12. Revelation chapter 11, to begin reading with the first verse. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Arise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the courts which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead body shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. They and the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. They shall dwell upon the earth, shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and the great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you that we can come together as a family and visit and fellowship over your precious word. The drinking, the eating of your consuming of your word is so important. We need to do it each and every day, dear Lord, not just for a couple of hours on Sunday. We need to spend time with you each and every day so that we may know and experience your power and your strength, that we may have great wisdom in how to handle each and every daily chore. Everything that comes by us, we need this sweet wisdom, this knowledge that you can only give, to give us and help us to work each day, to help us to praise your name and to help us and give us the strength to witness for you and to share the gospel with those that are around us, whether it be family members or neighbors or friends that we have. Please, dear Lord, that we open our mouths, even if it be an enemy that cross our path, that we may tell them of the saving power of Jesus. So please, dear Lord, that you'll just show us your way and will today. And as we go into this last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, this hell on earth, literally, Father, please help us to see that we don't need to go through this time, and help us to see how awful it's going to be. And that should stir our hearts. Our hearts should be stirred from your love and you saving us. But for us to see this awful time should surely awaken us to the need, and surely have us to realize how soon it can come. Now please speak to all of our hearts now, those that are lost, that they'll be saved today, and those that are saved, that they'll grow today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We have learned in these verses that it is speaking to the Jews. It is telling us that we're going to go back to the days of the temple, back to the days of the altar. And God gives a promise here, a precious words here, that those are to be measured and protected, those that are within this temple and altar area. And so God takes care of his own. We know that. We see in the second verse that this is, again, the holy city, which is none other than Jerusalem. It is a period of time has been set, 40 and 2 months. We looked at that last week, that it's termed three different ways, 40 and 2 months, time, times, and a half a time. And then we also have the days, 1,260 days. So the three different ways, speaking all of the same thing, referring here to the last half of the tribulation period. Those that are not Christian will be friends with the Jews. All seem like everything is working so well and so smooth and everything's going great. You see, the church is gone. The convicting spirit of the Holy Spirit is gone. And so now everything seems to be doing really well. And all of a sudden, this last 3.5 years begin. Satan is the great liar. He comes to deceive and to seek and to devour. He doesn't change his ways during the tribulation period, but he realizes how that he can get more to follow him. And so he brings seemingly peace here. And so everybody seems to get along until this last half of the period. If you remember, we talked about the speaking of the Antichrist, and as the riders of the horse, there was a time of peace. But remember, he rode with just a bow and no arrows. And so it just seems like that he is bringing peace. But there'll be a time that this will turn, and a great vengeance will fall upon this earth, and the Gentile enemies will all turn against this little nation of Israel. And they'll want, with every breath they take, every thought of their mind will be to destroy Israel. They're going to come up with such a hatred. We talk about it often. If you look at the globe that we have downstairs, the size of the nation of Israel is equal to a pencil lead. The end of a pencil, that is the size on the globe. That's how big Israel is. Who cares about Israel? What does Israel have to offer? What does Israel have to give? They have nothing. To this point in time, I believe they will find oil, especially in this time. But right now, there's no oil. They have nothing to offer. They're so tiny. Who cares about them? Why would you care about such a nation? And why would it bother you to such a level that you would want them dead? I mean, annihilated, destroyed, and it's going to just consume their minds. And we can see that in today's world. More and more folks begin to look at Israel as something that is a detriment to us. And really, why not get rid of them? Because they're just nothing but trouble. Well, anybody that's a believer in Jesus Christ knows that if you stand next to Israel, God's going to bless us. Stand against them, we're going to be cursed. We also know that no man, no enemy, no beast can destroy the nation of Israel. They're not going to come. It can't take place. Through all these times, the things that are taking place here, we have the city. We have God protecting those that are within the temple and the altar. And now we find that there are going to be two witnesses that's going to step forth. Two witnesses. These two witnesses will give the truth. if you look through Jewish law, you'll see that Jewish law demands two witnesses. And Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, 19, 15, both speak clearly when it's concerning the matters of law, religion, or the dealings with man to man. Takes two witnesses. Always takes two witnesses. We have many things with two through the scripture. We have two angels at the tomb when the Lord Jesus was risen from the dead. We have the appearance of two men while the disciples stood and watched the Lord ascend back home to heaven. There were two. When the 70 were sent out in Luke chapter 10, they sent them out two by two. So here we find that God also sends two witnesses. How long will they be here? How long will they testify? They will testify 1,260 days. Not one day more and not one day less. 1,260 days. The question comes, who are these two witnesses? We spent most of the Sunday school class looking at these scripture verses this morning. Who are these two witnesses that God's going to bring? I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Two witnesses. Who are these two witnesses? A lot of Bible scholars have their opinion of who these two witnesses are. A lot of these opinions differ one from another. Some say that it's Elijah and Enoch. We talked this morning about Elijah and Moses. We talked about Elijah most of the time this morning. But we didn't talk much about Enoch. We were talking about two that had not seen death. And again, we spoke of Elijah most of the time, and the second one we spoke of wasn't the one that didn't see death. Enoch is the second one that never faced death. And a lot of folks look at these two, Elijah and Enoch, being those two that are going to be these witnesses, because Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 is appointed unto man once to die. And so since Enoch and Elijah were the only two to leave this earth to not see death, why they feel that these are the two that's going to be these two witnesses, because they will come and then die here as we have it. However, we have a little problem with that, because there are going to be a great number at the rapture of the church that will not see death. And so with that in mind, and if you want to look at that, you'll find that at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the 16th and 17th verse. So it's thought that maybe it doesn't mean every individual will have to face death, but a race will face death. So others believe that possibly it's not Elijah and Enoch, but possibly Elijah and Moses. Moses had much to do with Israel. He is one of whom God gave the law. He's the only man that God came down and performed a funeral service and buried him. God did that. Some question whether it's Moses. Most agree that it's Elijah. Elijah certainly had the power to perform miracles. Elijah called down fire from heaven. We read that this morning as we looked at 1 Kings. Find that in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings. But before you read the 18th chapter, you need to go back to the 17th chapter. Because you'll find that Elijah at that time, by the direction of the Lord, went before Ahab and told him he was a wicked, wicked king and turned Samaria all into idol worship and statues and everything. And so God tells Elijah that we're going to shut off the water for a while. Well, he shut the water off for 3.5 years. And in this same section of Scripture, 1 Kings chapter 17, you're going to find that not only did he shut the water off and brought almost starvation to everything, but he also took care of Elijah. He sent him first off to a brook where the ravens come to feed him. And then when that brook dried up, he sent him to a widow lady and a son that took care of him. And that's the same, all the same story where the little handful of meal and the crews has just got enough oil to prepare one more small meal and then they were prepared to die. That's how far they had gone. And then God, for the rest of the period of time that Elijah was there, he supplied that meal. Every time they opened it up, there was more meal. Every time they needed more oil, there was more oil. So we have many miracles here. We have him, as the Scripture tells us, concerning the shutting off of the heavens from the rain. So Elijah has done that. We also have him, again, calling down the fire from heaven. And in that same 18th chapter, why we have the prophets of Baal, which Ahab had called for, and then we have Elijah, the true prophet. And it's a beautiful story. You need to read it. They cut the bullock up and put the wood down, and then he told the prophets of Baal, to 450, if I remember the number right, to call on their God, call on Baal to send fire down to consume the sacrifice. And so they cried and they cried and they cried, and they went and climbed onto the altar and cried and cried. Then they, as many cults do, they cut themselves to where they were just all bleeding, crying and calling upon their God, and to no avail, and it come to be evening. And so then Elijah calls for them to go and rebuild the altar, puts the altar of God and puts the bullock upon that altar, puts the wood upon the altar. And then he comes and he pours water, not once, not twice. He just continues to pour water to where the water fills the ditches that was dug around the altar. And then he called upon his God. And his God didn't come down and just light the fire. You need to read it, chapter 18. He not only lit the fire, but he consumed the offering. It consumed the wood. It consumed the stone. It licked up the dirt and every drop of water that was around that altar. Was there any question? Was there any question? Aaron liked the part where Elijah mocked the prophets. It's about halfway through the day why he got, what's the matter with you? What's the matter? Call on him, call on him. Is he asleep? Is your God asleep? Or maybe your God's on a journey. And so was Elijah. But when it came down, God called and fire came down from heaven. So, two things that we look at this scripture verse that would make Elijah fit perfectly. Fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and also the shutting off of the rain. For the 3.5 years was in 1 Kings, and also 3.5, or the period of time of their witness here was 3.5 years. And so they called, he had the opportunity to stop the rain as well. Now let's look at Moses. I want you to see that when God picks a witness, he doesn't just pick anybody. Elijah is one of the greatest prophets and spoke to, again, Ahab and called them to repent and turn. Now Moses, Elijah brought fire and shut the heavens up from rain. So did Moses when it comes to the miracles. He didn't call for the rain to stop, but he called for the rivers to turn to blood. We have here in the last half of verse 6, and have power over waters to turn them to blood. As Elijah delivered the Israelites from the bondage of Ahab and turned them from worshiping idols to worshiping the true God, so it was a spiritual awakening in Israel. But we have also a physical deliverance with Moses as he delivered them out of Egypt. There is also the statement of plagues in this scripture verse. And so we know that as we see these have power to shut the heavens that it rain not in the days of the prophecy, have power over the waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. The end of verse 6. Moses brought plague after plague against Pharaoh and Egypt as he brought judgment upon them for the way that they cared for Israel, as they would not allow them to be delivered out. And Moses got deliverance through the power of God. Elijah got deliverance, spiritual deliverance, from the worship of idols in Samaria and the surrounding area as they begin. So we look at Elijah and Moses, two very powerful men of God, a physical and a spiritual deliverance. The Antichrist will do everything, the beast will do everything that they can do to harm them, to destroy them, but they will not be able to. All the enemies, as they surround Israel today, are unable to destroy them. There's one more reason why that it looks to be Elijah and Moses. And I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 9. That are these great witnesses. Luke chapter 9, verse 27. Luke chapter 9, verse 27. And we're going to read all the way to verse 35. Luke 9:27. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance were altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So not knowing what he said, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. A couple things I want you to see there. Number one, who came down on the Mount of Transfiguration? Elijah and Moses. So it's believed that they are the two witnesses that we're talking about here in Revelation chapter 11, Elijah and Moses. Something else I want you to see in this section of Luke, and that is what they talked about. Because when it comes to verse 31, it tells us they were speaking about the crucifixion, the upcoming death of the Lord Jesus. Luke is the one that makes reference to that. These two, as we turn back to Revelation chapter 11, these two were not here to preach the gospel, leastwise the gospel of grace as we have right now. But they were to preach and literally to bring judgment. They were to show their power and their strength. We find in the scripture of the age of grace, we're to turn the other cheek. We're to share the gospel. The enemies were to love and to lift up and share the gospel with. But we find here that that time has passed. Because when the enemies come before these two witnesses, if they give them trouble, we need to see what's to come. No one could touch them. They were clothed in sackcloth. We find sackcloth many times through the scripture. King of Nineveh put sackcloth and ashes on, and we have many times through the scripture where David had sackcloth on, many times, and it speaks of a time of humbling and also of a time of judgment. All should rejoice. Nature rejoices at the message of the gospel as the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus given today. But the message of these two mighty men is not going to be a message of grace. It's going to be a message of judgment. And as we look at this message, these two witnesses of God, first we find that they will shut up heaven and no rain will fall. We find they have the power to turn the rivers to blood. We have that these two witnesses have the power to bring many plagues, too numerous to mention, that will bring disease and sores and much more. As I said at the beginning, at this time, it will be as close to hell on earth as can be. After they have reported, given out the word of God and the judgment of God, as these two witnesses stand, if an enemy comes, if an army comes, they have the power to breathe fire. And they don't just, I don't believe, just light them on fire. I think when the fire is over, there'll just be a little handful of ashes left of their body. They'll be consumed. So anyone that tries to come and destroy these two witnesses, that's going to happen. Scripture is very clear. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. They're going to stand for 3.5 years, 1,260 days, and proclaim the word of God. But the world has such a hatred for the men of God, for the judgment that they're proclaiming, that they'll continue in such a vengeance. And the time is always God's time, because in verse 7 it says, when they shall have finished their testimony. Not until then. The end of that 3.5 years, when they have finished their testimony, then will be raised up a power. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. The old devil has such a power. Nothing equal to God. When it comes to equal to man, he is of much power. He can perform miracles or the appearance of miracles. And he will do such a thing through this tribulation period. He does such a thing today to trick and to deceive and to fool people. But after the witness is finished, the 1,260 days, the time will come that they will bring such a vengeance and a war against, and God's permission will kill these two witnesses. as these two witnesses are put to death, we find that their bodies will just lay in the street. The dead bodies shall lay in the street of that great city. Look at the condition at this time of the city of Jerusalem. Look at how God speaks of it in His Word. It is as a spiritual Sodom and Egypt. The worst cities in all the world. And that's how God names it. But He tells it that it's a spiritual meaning. It's actually Jerusalem, because it tells us that's where Jesus was crucified. So you see, the Word of God is so clear about what happens. Are these men going to literally speak and fire come from their mouths? Yes. Will no man be able to touch them? Yes, until God's time. And then finally, this beast that comes from this bottomless pit will come, and he will be given permission to kill these two witnesses. And the saddest thing happens. Because when the two witnesses are put to death, they despised him so much that they let him lay in the street for 3.5 days. And during this 3.5 days, they throw parties. Just like we do at Christmas time, give and share gifts. They're going to do the same thing. They're rejoicing, even though the times are so bad. They're going to find joy in the murdering of these two witnesses, God's two witnesses. They're going to find joy in it. Well, the scripture continues, and just very quickly I'll tell you, and then we'll close. What happens is, after 3.5 days, God raises these two witnesses back up. Now, all of a sudden, a terror is upon the city. And this city watches these two witnesses ascend back into heaven. God sent fire down upon the sacrifice for Elijah. God turned the river into blood for Moses. God brings these witnesses, and it should turn them to a repentant heart, seeing all that's happening, and they should call upon God to save them. But instead of that, the joy comes to their wicked hearts that these two witnesses are dead. That's the condition of the world. What a sad, sad day. We're very close to the end. Very close. What an awful time. What an awful time upon this earth. I hope you know the Lord Jesus. I hope you've trusted in Him. Why do we take the gospel out in every way that we possibly can? Because we want no one to find themselves in the place of torment if they would die today, nor do we want them to find themselves stepping into the tribulation period if God would rapture the church today. We need to tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. I hope you know Jesus. If you don't, please be saved today. Please come. If you do, let's begin to open our mouths and pray for power and strength to be a witness and testimony for our God. Let's close with prayer. Father, I thank You today that we can come and enjoy this precious time. It's a joy to come together and to open Your Word. It's a joy to sing these hymns. It's a joy to come together with this family. It's going to be a time that is not going to be a joyful time upon this earth. I know, folks, I have family that's already died, and they're in the place of torment right now. It's too late for them. Their destiny, their decision, that's already taken care of. But, Father, for those that are alive today, maybe their time is off too, because there is just a set time. No one knows what that is. But when you cross it, it's over no matter what you do or say. So, Father, please, that you will send us out and call those, and they'll come and they'll be saved before it's too late. Help us to open our mouths. Help us to get a picture of what's to come, that we'll realize how much you loved us. And we need to be busy serving you and praising you and honoring you. Please speak to all of our hearts now, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.